Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. God bless those that are watching us online as well. We had a wonderful time at the first service. You know, we're starting a new series talking about, you know, essentially becoming the best version of yourself. Now, let me just take a survey. How many people would like to be better than they are now? My hand's up. I hope most of you put your hands up. And here's the deal. If you didn't put your hand up, you're going to be probably pretty bored with today, because, you know, we're talking about how to get better, how to become the best that God has called you to be. I remember, this is going back a long, long time ago, when I was in grade school. It was either grade 5 or 6. I'm just not sure whether it was 5 or 6. But we had what was called Field Day. Does anyone remember Field Day? All right. So some of you do remember. But anyway, for those that have no idea what I'm talking about, it was basically an athletic day where all the kids had to compete in competition. They, you know, we do all kinds of things. You know, long jump. You do the, what do you call the thing where you pass a baton? Relay races, those kinds of things. So, and straight just races, all of those things, did all those kinds of things. And I wasn't really that athletic of a kid really back then. It was just, you know, just average, I would say. But what intrigued me that particular year for some reason was the long jump. And, you know, living on a farm, we jumped over puddles, we jumped over all kinds of other things that were on the ground. So I knew what it was to kind of jump a little bit. But for some reason, that particular year, and plus our teacher was actually the school coach. And so for a month before field day, we were out every day practicing because he wanted to kind of show up all the other classes. And so for some reason, I just kind of connected with long jump. That was kind of my focus. And so I would do the best I could. I was kind of a skinny little kid back then. And I would fling myself through the air, you know, run and, you know, fling myself through the air as far as I could to go and practiced every day, you know, months in advance. And finally, the day came. And I remember, you know, you had 3 chances. I don't know whether you guys do it this way down here, but 3 chances, and then your best distance is the one you get to keep. So I remember doing it and throwing myself through the air and landing. And I had visions that I could go so far that I would actually get past the sand and hit the grass. That never happened, just so you know. It just did not for me anyways. But I ended up with, I think it was either 5th or 6th place. Now, there was probably only 10 other boys in my category, right? But you know what? I was so thrilled. To me, I didn't care how the other guys did. Here's what I knew. I did the best I possibly could. I practiced. There was no more left in me. You know what I'm saying? When I flung my little body through the air, I gave it all. And that's all that mattered to me at that moment. And the feeling of that exhilaration, that victory in a sense, even though I was, you know, 5th, 6th place out of 10, it didn't matter to me. This is exactly what God wants to do in your life and mine. It doesn't matter that your best is better or worse than someone else's around you, but that your best is your best at that moment in time. That's what God wants you to experience. And the thing is, I'm going to be honest with you, for most of us as Christians, we live in different areas of our life, a life of mediocrity. You know, we go to our jobs and we do what we have to do to get paid, to go and do something else. You know, if we're going to school, we do what we have to do to get a reasonable grade for a lot of people. Not everyone. Some people excel. I get all that. But, you know, with relationships, we kind of do what we have to do to maintain them. And here's the thing. That is a way of thinking that the world has. The Bible says this, that you and I are to do everything as unto the Lord. That doesn't matter whether you're cleaning your bathroom or you're studying for school. You hear where I'm going? Or you're working somewhere? And I know that takes effort to do better than what you have to do. But the thing is, if we truly see God as above all and in all and through all, and He's called us to give our best in everything that we do, then we need to have that attitude. We shouldn't be like the world, just doing what we have to do to get by. Because that type of mentality begins to affect our Christian walk as well. All of a sudden, we're just living a maintenance-type life with Jesus rather than one that's overcoming, that we're walking with Him on a daily basis and seeing God move in amazing ways. See, if you want to walk a life of mediocrity, you might as well just like leave now, because, again, I'm here to talk about more than that, to come to a place that you can do the best that God has for you. So here's the truth, though. You can't have God's best in your state right now, no matter who you are, including me. See, God's best is here somewhere. And here we are. And to get to God's best, we have to allow ourselves to grow to get there. And it's not that God's like holding the carrot. Have you ever seen the story where, you know, the donkey's pulling the cart and the guy has the rod with the carrot, you know, out 3 feet ahead, and that donkey thinks, if I just take one more step, I'll get one more step closer to the carrot. And then when he takes a step, the carrot's still another foot ahead. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking that God is like that in any way. But what he is a God that wants our best to be equal to his best. And for that to happen, we have to grow in life. That's just the reality of it. And so what I want to introduce to you this morning is that whole concept of you becoming the best version of yourself. See, you and I can do better. God's got better for you and I. And I'm not saying here that everyone has failed. I'm not suggesting that in any way. In fact, most of us are where we are as a result of the circumstances we've grown up in, all the different things that have happened in our lives. And so I'm not here to condemn anyone, but here's what I am here to do, to tell you that there's more, that there is better, that God's got better for you, because God is a good God and a loving God, and he wants his best seen in and through you. And when that happens, you'll feel just like I did as I'm flinging my little body through the air thinking, this is awesome! And that's literally how God wants you to feel in your life today. So how do we get there? Well, first of all, here's what I will tell you. From where I was some 35 years ago when I accepted Jesus, so before that, to where I am now, the only difference between then and now is Jesus. So if this is all you get out of this message today, let me tell you, I'm going to give you some steps. We're going to talk about some practical things we can do. But the ultimate answer to have God's best is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And when I say faith, I don't mean just accepting him in and having him sit over on the side somewhere, but literally making him the cornerstone of your life, making him the focal point. How many people have seen those bumper stickers from years ago said this, that God is my co-pilot? How many people have seen that? Okay, that's wrong. That means that you're the pilot and God is sitting there and he might advise you once in a while. Listen to me. That is not how you and I need to understand our relationship with God. Here's how we need to see it. God is the pilot, the captain, and we are a co-pilot. We're like back here. You get what I'm saying? And it's not that we're doing it and he's just advising, but literally he is at the head of our lives, guiding us and directing us, and we are following him. And so I've yet, and my wife stopped me. There was different times I wanted to take a marker on those people's bumpers and cross out, is my, you know, and say pilot, you know what I'm saying? But I didn't do it. I restrained myself. But the reality of it is, if we have that kind of thinking, we're not going to have God's best, because we are still in control. See, while you and I are still in control of our lives, you can't have God's best. Now, here's the problem. You think to yourself, well, hold it, if I give God control of my life, I'll miss out on, here's the thing, if that's how you feel, then maybe those things you should miss out on. You get what I'm saying? Because if those things are sin, if those things are unhealthy for you, then probably they're not God's best for you. So if that's what you're thinking, if I give God control, I'll miss out on something, then you don't understand the God that I know. The God that I know has so much for you and I, more than you have room enough to contain compared to our little thoughts on what we think would be good for our lives, what we think would be best. God has so much more. The question is, are you willing to trust him for that more? See, for me, Jesus made the difference, and he'll make the difference for you as well. So with that in mind, I want to just talk about a couple of areas that we need to look at in order to move towards the best of what God has for us. So let me just give you one. How about this? An awareness of the spiritual realm that we live in. You know, we drove to church here. Most of you drove here or came with someone. You physically got in a car. You came here. You're sitting in physical seats. You know, lights are shining down on me here. We got carpet. We got all this. Here's the reality of it. We're only, if we're just observing all of that, we're only seeing a small part of what's going on. You know, the Bible says that there are angelic forces that are here. You know, the Holy Spirit is living in us. There are demonic forces as well. The Bible clearly talks about all of these things. And we need to have an awareness of this. Now, here's the thing. We need to actually take it a step further. Not just an awareness, but to be connected into the realm of the Spirit. You see, you and I, if you have Jesus in your heart, you are a spiritual being now. You know, you have a physical body, you live in a natural realm, but there's another part of our lives that we need to be not only aware of, but operating in as well. Let me tell you something. Your nasty boss at work is not your enemy. You know, that coworker you're having trouble with is not your enemy. Your school teacher you're having issues with, they're not the enemy. And so often, we get caught in fighting physical battles that aren't physical at all. They're spiritual in nature. Let me show you a scripture that just points to that. If you have your Bibles, your apps, you go to Ephesians 6. In verse 11, and it's not going to show up on the screen, but it talks about this, to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand up against the schemes, or Old King James says it's the wiles of the devil, but the scheming and literally the plans of the devil. But I want you to look at verse 12, so Ephesians 6, verse 12, but that was the context. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so literally the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians, is telling us in verse 11 that the devil is planning things against us. And then he expands and he makes the point. This is not a flesh and blood battle. This struggle that you and I deal with is not against the things in the natural, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this world. Again, speaking of the demonic forces. And then it literally goes on, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That word heaven, sometimes we think heaven where Jesus is. No, what this is talking about is in the atmosphere. So in other words, it's a lower heavenly than heaven where God is, all right? And so the point is that there's a battle going on all the time. And are we aware of that? Or are we kind of like, kind of wandering through life like this and not aware of the different things, the warfare that's going on? Now, I'm not saying this to scare anyone. I'm actually want to assure you of a couple of things. It says in 1 John 4:4 that the one that is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. Now, who's the ones that we're talking about there? Well, obviously, we're talking about Jesus in your heart is greater than the one, referring to Satan and all of his cohorts that are in the world, are less than the one that's in you. And so I'm not telling you this to be fearful, but rather that you are instructed so that you understand that there is an enemy. He's plotting against you. He's trying to get you off course so you can't have God's best. And you need to make a decision. And am I going to follow his direction? Or am I going to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's inside of me? The greater one that lives in me. The one that hung on the cross defeating Satan. He's defeated. The point is that if you keep listening to him, you give the devil authority in your life. Though he's defeated, in a sense, he's like in prison, but he can still speak through the bars. And he can whisper things into your mind and talk to you and say, hey, you should do this instead of this. And you're left with making a decision. Do I follow one that's been captive, or do I follow the one that's captivated my heart, which is Jesus? I can't tell you how important it is for you to be aware of these things. Don't be ignorant of these things elsewhere in Scripture, it says. And realize that there is a spiritual battle going on. Listen, when you want to sin, a part of that is the enemy whispering, this would be good, this would feel good, why don't you do this? It's okay, you've done it before, you could do it again, no one will know. All those things that you hear whispered into your ear is the enemy speaking into your life to bring what? Death and destruction. To you, to those around you, it happens all the time. I see it all the time. You know, it happens in the world, it happens within the church, and we need to be wise and see that these things are going on. And when we hear those words, say, no, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over those words, and I speak life into my life, and I'm going to follow the Spirit of God and do the right thing because I want the best. How many people, again, let me ask you, you want the best that God has for you? Okay, well, part of that is to struggle in the Spirit at times. In other words, to have that fight, to realize that you need to get a victory in this over your thought life, over your activities, your actions, all those things you need to bring in to authority, to obedience of Christ. Okay, so I have this in my notes. You know, how many people heard the saying that, you know, a person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? How many people have heard that? Now, obviously, those are the kind of people that, you know, aren't faithful at their jobs and those kinds of things. But here's the thing. I believe that thinking about heaven is not escapism, all right, because it's therapy. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When we understand heaven, when we understand the spiritual realm, it gives us a greater scope. It gives us a proper perspective on life. Because this life here physically is just a little blip in time compared to all of eternity. And so when we study heaven, when we understand the spiritual realm, it helps us to see the bigger picture. And so in doing that, it's therapy. Why? Because when you have a bad day, Let me tell you something. When I have a bad day or a bad week or maybe a bad year, you know what I think? This is just a small part of my life. I've got all of glory. I got all of eternity to have every good day there. You know what I'm saying? But if you don't have that perspective and your life is just here, man, you're up and down like a roller coaster. You have a good day, you have a bad day. You hear where I'm going with this. But again, you have a perspective of heaven, of eternity. That helps smooth out your life. That's just how God works. God wants his best for you, but do you want it? And again, the enemy will do his best to try to hinder you from that. All right, let's move on. The next point, a hunger that only God can satisfy. You know, we live in a world where, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life is everywhere. And so we need to make a decision to go God's way. And there was a man in the Bible by the name of King David. He had it all. You know, he had land, he had wives, he had money, he had prominence, he had title, he had everything. And here's what he says. It's in Psalms 27:4. It says this, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now, if you look at this, he says, one thing I ask. In the original language, here's what he's saying. This is the most important thing. Because elsewhere in Psalms, where David wrote, he talked about defeating his enemies. He talked about being prosperous. You know, he asked God for other things. But right here, this is the only place that he does this. He says, one thing I ask, the most important thing I ask. And what's he asking for? Is it for riches? Is it for title? Is it for more land? He's not asking for any of that, is he? He says, the only thing I seek is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That word dwell means to be connected, literally to be married. In other words, covenant relationship, meaning it's the most important relationship of all, is what he's saying. And then he said, all the days of his life, so not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week, right? All the days of his life. And then to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. So this does not mean that, now, first of all, I believe the Lord's probably very beautiful, all right? I'm going to say it. But that's not what this means. When he says to gaze upon the beauty, when you actually look at it in the original language, it means to look upon his grace. In other words, it's not an external beauty, but actually speaking of the beauty of what he did on the cross of Calvary. It's speaking of his nature and his character. Let me tell you something. Isn't that important to gaze upon? You know, instead of maybe gazing with some of the media that we watch and some of the negativity that's going on, how about just taking a minute to meditate, to gaze upon who he is and what he's done? You're having a bad day, that can turn that frown right around. You know what I'm saying? You know, to just gaze upon him, think about what he's done for you. That encourages me. I hope it would encourage you as well. And then it goes on and says, and to seek him in his temple. That means to inquire, meaning that he's not only a number one priority and not only amazing in the area of grace, but he has all the answers. And here's David that had, you know, all the counselors, all the wise guys around him. And the thing is, he says God is the ultimate answer. And so that's so important. If you and I want to have God's best, then we have to be like David and realize that God is the answer for everything. You know, Billy Graham made this statement years ago. He said that contained within everyone is a God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus can fill. Now, in the context of that, he often was speaking concerning, you know, salvation. But I want to suggest to you that it's beyond that as well. Obviously, it is salvation. The most important vacuum you'll fill is Jesus to save you. But here's the problem, or here's the circumstance. After we receive Jesus, many of us still experience a vacuum on the inside. In other words, we still have desires and needs that seem unfulfilled. And here's what happens. We often fall back into the trap of the world and begin to go back and do the things we used to do. I've seen it time and time and time again. And the thing is, I'm not here to condemn anyone, but to rather say that is a trick, a deception of the enemy, to say God isn't doing enough for you. You know, he's not satisfying you, so you go back and do this, and you begin to fall back into that. Here's the reality of it. Jesus is the answer to every vacuum in your life. It's just you got to seek it. You've got to ask him. You got to follow hard after him. That's part of the relationship that we have with God, to pursue him, because he is the answer. Let me tell you something. The world does not have the answer. And for those of us, and I can say this of myself, that fell into that trap at different points in my life and went that way, I felt more empty when it was all over than I did when I started. How many people know what I'm talking about? And so let's not follow that pattern any longer, but rather say, Jesus, you are the answer. Show me how to fill this void. Show me how to be satisfied fully in you, because that's the heart of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's move on to my third point. A desire to leave a lasting legacy. How much time do we spend just doing the things of the world? And it doesn't mean it's necessarily bad. You know, we could be just doing hobbies and that sort of thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much time do we focus on souls, on people? In other words, the only lasting legacy that you and I will ever have is souls of individuals. In other words, the relationships that we've made. You know, all that we have right here, you know, I like this building. I'm blessed by it. One day, this building's going to get bulldozed down. One day, it's going to outlive its usefulness, and it's something else will be built here instead. But let me tell you something. Every conversation that you've had, every word of encouragement you've given someone gets recorded and goes on into eternity. Wow. Think about that. So where do we put our focus? You know, on temporary legacies, on maybe, gathering things together here on this earth, or things of eternal value. Let me share the scriptures with you. In Matthew 6, verse 19, says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so this is Jesus actually speaking. And it's hard sometimes because, again, we're living in a natural world. So I'm not saying that you can't enjoy this life and have possessions. You know, I'm not suggesting we all, you know, become monks and live in a cave somewhere. Enjoy your life, but remember your priorities, that eternity is connected to souls, because souls are the only thing that are eternal. So take a look around. Look at the person near you. Guess what? You're going to see them in glory. You know, and they're the only, you know, the chair you're sitting on, it's not going to be in heaven. The building you're in is not going to be in heaven. The only thing that will be in heaven are people. And so we need to remind ourselves about that and use our time accordingly. Amen. Okay. Final one. I went with the best at the start of the importance of Jesus being our focal point, and to the ending part, which is a part that you and I play a huge role in. And this is it. A change of mindset. You know, there's been studies done concerning, you know, research done concerning how people think and how people respond and react to different things. And what I'm going to share with you are two extremes of the studies that have been done. One is called a fixed mindset and the other is called a growth mindset. So let me define the fixed mindset first. And so this is a fixed mindset. You're stuck with your own innate gifts and abilities. You're unwilling to change. You abandon tasks that deem too difficult. Disregards or avoids negative feedback, views others' achievement as threats to themselves. Let's look at this just for a minute. So stuck with own innate gifts and abilities. That means that, you know, you've been born with certain abilities to do different things, you know, certain spiritual giftings and that. And so you basically, that's what you've got. And you're really unwilling to change. How many people have heard this said, "I am who I am"? Have you ever heard such? I'm not asking if you said it, all right? That's why I word it. You know, say you heard somebody else say it. You know, and the point being, you have. And you know what I think right away? They're stuck in the mud. They're stuck. You know, the minute a person says that, they're literally admitting that they're a jerk, usually, if you get what I mean, that they're doing something wrong. And, you know, or they say, you know, "I'm German" or "I'm this" or "I'm that." You know, they use some, you know, country of origin from their ancestors. Like, what has that got to do with how you're acting right now? Like, take responsibility. And so that's again, this is the extreme, but that's a fixed mindset, to blame other people, to say, "Listen, that's just who I am." And then when they are given opportunities to maybe develop a gifting or to change, if it's too hard, they just, I'm not doing this, and they just walk away from it. Disregards or avoids negative feedback. In other words, when some godly person or somebody just wants to help them comes along and says, "Hey, you know, I'd really like to help you with this, or can we work together on this?" You know, no, I know what I'm doing. And they just push that person away. And then views other people's achievements as a threat. In other words, as other people keep growing and becoming the best version of themselves in God, you're threatened by it. And it's because you're in a place of unwilling to change. Now, that's the extreme of a fixed mindset. I don't think any of us are all of that, all right? Now, let me look at the extreme on the other side, all right? A growth mindset. So as we look at that, seize your innate gifts, the things that God's been given to you, as starting points to build on. Not the, you know, you got it, but rather as, okay, I've got this. I can do something more with this now. Looks to learn from negative feedback. Treats obstacles as opportunities for improvement. Celebrates with others in their achievements. So you can see that this is like the extreme the other way, right? So let's look at this. So they are gifted because God has gifted you. Put your hand up if you know that God's gifted you with something. Absolutely. And you know what the word says? God gives good gifts. And there's an S on it. You know what that means? You don't just have one gift. You've got multiples of gifts. Because that's the heart of God for each and every one of us. And so he's giving you that. But here's the thing. It doesn't end there. Oh, I've got this gift. No, you got to develop it. You know, maybe God's given you the ability to speak prophecy or to operate in other gifts of the Spirit. Well, you develop that. Because it's not so much that the Holy Spirit gets bigger in you, but you become a better vessel or a more yielded vessel for that gift to flow in and through you. And so it takes time, takes practice, takes just experience for God to do those things. And you're with a growth mindset, you're willing to make a mistake. You're willing to maybe slip and fall once, knowing that the word says this, that though I fall seven times, God's there the eighth time to pick me up. And you realize that, and you're like, okay, hey, better to have tried and fallen than never to have tried at all. Because that's the heart of God. You know, he's there for you. And so as we go on, look to learn from negative feedback. So when someone comes and says, hey, you know, for example, my wife, I was teasing her, she's going to be leading us in communion. She did a great job. But one of the things that she didn't do, I said, honey, speak up. You know, she has such a gentle, soft voice. She's like the opposite of me, all right? But I said, honey, they got to be able to hear you. So she goes, okay, I'll be loud. So she'll be good the second time. I know she will now because now I've called her on it. But again, she didn't, you know, start, you know, getting all upset. And, oh, I'm such an idiot. She didn't do any of that. She said, okay. You know, because again, it wasn't seen as a slam or as a, you know, negative, but rather, hey, we want to help everyone to be able to hear and be a part of what's going on, so we needed to speak up. And so she took that as a positive thing. And that's how we all should be, especially with those who are near and dear to you that truly love you and care for you. They're not out to beat you up or hurt you. Just take, you know, I heard this years ago, and a wise person told me this. He said this, eat the meat and spit the bones out. How many people have heard that term? And what it means is, when someone's critiquing you, if it's meat, if it's something that's good, you need to receive it. And if it's a bone, if it's really, you know, maybe it's their flesh or, you know, they just aren't quite right or it, throw the bone away. You know, don't let it affect you. But eat the meat. Eat what's good and healthy for you. And so that's what I want you to see here. Treats obstacles as opportunities. You know, when a problem is in your life, you don't say, I got a problem. Here's what you say. I have a challenge. The idea is it's something to overcome, not something that's trying to stop you. And celebrates with others in their achievements. When you see others maybe doing better at the same gift you've got, instead of becoming jealous or all weird about it, you're like, man, I'm so glad to see what God's doing in your life. And then maybe under your breath, you say, Lord Jesus, help me to become better in that gift as well. And that's okay. Now, for most of us, we are somewhere in between that. But each one of us have attributes from both sides of this, of that fixed mindset or that growth mindset. Where does God want us to be? What do you think? The growth side, right? That's God's heart. And so I ask you today, where are you at in that? Each one of us have this issue. And this is scriptural. You might say, well, look, I read this somewhere, and this is the world. Let me just show you in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here it is, right here. Do not be conformed. That literally means do not be fashioned. It's interesting that you talk about fashion in the world, and that's clothing, that's external things. And literally, it's connected to that. Don't just be worried about the outside, but rather be transformed. That literally means, that word actually in the original language is metamorphosis. It's literally when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And that doesn't happen externally, right? Happens on the inside and comes to the outside. And that's literally what Paul's telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be transformed by the renewing, what? The renewing, the growing of your mind. See, we're to be taking land, in a sense, in our mind, right? That which the enemy has worked on for years, we're to take those thoughts and take them away and now put what Jesus wants us to think on the inside. And then, as we do that, we'll be able to know, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, you and I can't achieve all that God has right now. But as each one of us do our part to grow and become the best version of ourselves, we will be able to. And I don't say that as a negative. I say that as a challenge to each and every one of us. Just a closing thought. I had a conversation with a young lady this week. I was able to talk to some youth, and so I talked about relationships, kind of did a spin off of our series a little bit, and just talking about the importance of friendship and relationships. And this young lady said to me, you know, as the conversation went on, she asked a question, and she said, and here's what she said, and it was blunt. I love blunt. I love just, you know, she said, why is God killing everybody? You know, here's this 13, 14-year-old young lady that basically seeing all these people dying of COVID, seeing all this going on, and an honest question. In fact, I thanked her for it. I said, you know, you're blunt, and I like it. And I said, that's an honest question. And I went on to talk about the fact that God doesn't kill anyone, that because of sin entering the world, because of mankind's decision, sin is killing people. God's not killing people. Now, here's the problem, though, in her mind. Think about this. If she thinks that, and there may even be some people watching or sitting here right now, and you're struggling with this right now, as long as you think that God is killing people, how are you ever going to think that God has the best for you? How? You can't. And so I spent time, and we kind of unpacked this thing, and I talked to her, talked about sin and how to enter the world, how man has free will, and as a result of free will, people make decisions, and as a result of those decisions, people die. It's been happening since the beginning of time. And so how she has to come to a place of realizing that God is for her and not against her. God isn't Zeus with a lightning bolt, throwing lightning bolts, killing people all around the earth. That God is there weeping and crying as much as the loved ones that are weeping for those who have passed away. Because that's what the Word says, that He's there for those who are weeping. He collects every tear in a bottle, the Word of God says. And He's there. And so we need to understand that to have God's best, He's on our side. He's got our back. Do you believe that today? See, it's important for you to come to that place of believing that. So let's stand together. Grab your communion. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. Sandra, I'll ask you to come up. But I just want to kind of pray and close this part of the service. Father God, You have amazing things for each and every one of us. And Lord, I don't even know all the fullness of what You have for me. I don't think any of us can where we are at this moment. But I do believe that tomorrow we can know a little more, and the next day, and the next day. And for that to happen, we have to be surrendered to You. We have to come to that place of allowing You to direct us, that You truly become the pilot, Lord God, and we're the co-pilot, that You would direct our lives, that we would be open to the leading of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, for those that are maybe struggling in the area of sin, and I hear this right now, that there are individuals that are hurting because of things that have been done to them in their earlier life, and as a result of it, they've got a fixed mindset. They've been so hurt that they've kind of closed off. And I hear the Lord saying, you need to begin to open your heart to Me. I will not hurt you. I will only help you to grow. And so I encourage you, if you're here now and that's you, or you're watching online, just let Him have that right now. That one thing that just came to the surface that you need to let Him have. And just surrender it to Him. Jesus makes the difference. He will fill any void that you might have in your life. Father, I thank You for every person that's here, those that are watching. And Lord, You have so much good for us. You want us to be blessed, Lord God. That's Your heart. And Lord God, we want to become our best for You. And so, Lord, as we have that heart, we know that's Your heart. Might we come together in unison, in a sense, and come to that place of following You. I thank You for every person here. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that at this very moment in time, they would allow You to fill that God-shaped vacuum that's on the inside. For Jesus, You're the one that makes the difference. For now and for all of eternity. We just thank You in Jesus' name.